The book of Genesis chapter 28, there's a little phrase that's been in my mind that I read when I was over in Wales on Monday, read it at a museum. But it's from this chapter, Genesis 28, Jacob's one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How often we read in scripture that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. We studied some time ago the 12 sons of Jacob, and here in chapter 28 verse 10 we have Jacob's conversion. Chapter 28 verse 10, he's about 40 years of age at this time. So Genesis 28 verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place. I want you to notice how many times the word place occurs, by the way. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And we know the Lord shall bless this reading of his own precious word. I'm not going to go through the whole story and preach on it as such, but as you know, we're over in Wales. I was preaching there in Alfred Place Baptist Church, it's called, last Sunday. And my son-in-law is a deacon there, and his father's a deacon, and his grandfather's a deacon, although sadly he's quite aged and doesn't serve now or get out to church at all. And I was able to preach there in that congregation on the Lord's Day. I don't know if you know much about Wales. I just thought I would tell you a little about Wales. Probably some of you have been on the holiday. It was only when my daughter went to university there and then married over there that we've gone in recent years. And Wales has a tremendous history. Makes up about 5% of the United Kingdom. It, of course, is linked to England. The word Wales, actually, they tell you in museums and history, means foreigner. So the Welsh are foreigners. So that's what the word Welis that came from Wales means, foreigner. So England must have given them that name. The name that they use is Cymru, spelled with a C-Y, but Y is really U in Welsh. It gets complicated, but Cymru, and that means friends. So the Welsh speakers call it friends, place of friends, but the title Wales means place of foreigners, so you can take your pick what you want to call it. Wales is unique among the four nations of the United Kingdom in that 27% at least of the people are fluent in Welsh. My own son-in-law and many of his family are Welsh speakers. Of course, they speak English as well, but went to a Welsh son-in-law, went to a Welsh school, and there's quite a few, especially not so much in the south, where the majority of the people live, as most of those were English people who moved in the 1800s with the mining and the jobs. But the original Welsh, we would say, the mid-Wales and the North Wales, there's still a great Welsh-speaking country there. And in fact, in Wales, my son-in-law's uncle used to be the Welsh pastor. There are two independent Baptist churches in Aberystwyth. They are twinned, as it were. They sometimes hold joint services. They did on Good Friday, for instance. But there is a church that actually everything is in Welsh. The whole service is in Welsh. And then they have the one where my son-in-law and so on attend. It's amazing if you've driven through Wales to see how many towns are biblical names. You have Bethel, you have Nebo, you have Hebron, Rehoboth, Nazareth. I think there's a Jericho as well. It's amazing when you drive, especially the northern part and mid Wales, how many biblical towns there are. Capel means church or chapel. You know, there are the nonconformist places of worship are chapels. I know when you grow up in Northern Ireland and you hear, well, they're all the way to chapel. But in Wales, that's the nonconformist church. Church, that's Roman Catholic or Anglican. But if you say you're going to chapel, that means you're a nonconformist. You're either what it used to be called Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever. And so a lot of the names begin, even where my daughter lives, is Capel Dewi, which means Chapel of David, David's Chapel or Church. But anyway, you see the buildings all over the place. I remember some years ago when I first met Pastor Jeff Thomas of the church there, he said that on average, there's a church building closing every week of the year. Small non-conformist chapels. There are little groups meeting, especially the Welsh-speaking churches, with maybe six or seven on Sundays scattered throughout mid-Wales. The numbers have dropped dramatically. And yet, Wales is the land of revivals. I know we talk about Ulster being the land of revivals, and we have had great revivals. The Six Water revival away back in the 1600s, the 1859 revival, the revival under W.P. Nicholson. But yet, you could even say that Wales is more so the land of revivals, because they've had revivals right from what they call the Calvinistic Methodists. Howell Harris, maybe you've heard of the names. William Williams, you should know him. If you watched the Royal Wedding, they started with his hymn, Guide Me, O Thy Great Redeemer, some people sing it. Or Jehovah, it of course was written in Welsh and translated for us English speakers to sing. William Williams was a great Welsh preacher, Calvinistic Methodist, and they had great revivals down through history, many of them. I think it's from memory is about 12 major revivals during the 1700s and 1800s. In fact, in the mid-1800s, they said 80% of the Welsh people belonged to non-conformist churches. And it spread. Christian school movement started there in Wales. Many, many there, because in the state schools, they were made to sit under Anglican teaching, and the parents said no. So they started their own schools. Many missionaries. Wales was a great missionary centre, sent missionaries to Korea and to South America. Argentina, of course, there's a lot of Welsh live in Argentina. Patagonia is full of Welsh people. They emigrated there in the early 1900s. Then you had the 1859 revival. They had it too. In one county in Wales, in the 1859 revival, out of a population of 80,000, they say there were 15,000 who joined the church that year, who made professions of faith. Think of it, out of 80,000, 15,000 people in that area. What a change. They talked about some counties being the white gloves because there were no cases. Wales saw, and yet down in Cardigan, there was little results because they're Unitarian down there. If you know anything about our history here in Northern Ireland, the Ulster Revival in 1859, similar things happened. The revival seemed to skip over sometimes. Same thing happened. Well, anyway, 1904 was a great revival. They estimate 100,000 professed faith in Christ. Evan Roberts, you may have heard about that, a Welsh miner who preached. And yet today, Wales is, as we would just say in Ulster, away with it. I suppose about 8 or 9 years ago, it was estimated less than 7% go to any type of church. That's Roman Catholic, any type of church at all, Protestant, less. It's the lowest church-going percentage of England, Scotland, Northern Ireland. Wales is at the bottom. It's amazing. And just over 100 years ago, it was the land of revivals and the land of singing, the land of praise. It's so sad how fast Wales has gone down. It's a mission field today in many truths. Remember some years ago being there on a Sunday night and their own pastor was preaching, Jeff Thomas, and he said he could go in one direction and he didn't know of one evangelical believer for 50 miles. That's in Wales. Or one evangelical testimony, I should say. Testimony, a church, a fellowship of believers for 50 miles in one direction. So sad. Aberystwyth is quite a large town, but again, they're very, very limited in gospel witness at all, and how sad Wales has gone. There are some believers, of course. What was known as the Calvinistic Methodist produced men like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you might have heard him, the great preacher from Wales. He preached in Welsh. He was a fluent Welsh speaker. And then he became a Congregationalist minister in London. And they started a conference in Aberystwyth. It's a holiday place. And they still have that conference every year where they get up to 1,000 Christians for Monday to Friday, the first week in August. And they little small groups throughout Wales, and some come further afield. There are little small groups. Of course, we've our own witness there in Wales. We think of Merthyr Tydfil with Nigel Smith. And we think of Richard Monteith also labouring there. They take turns going over on a Sunday to the area around Berryport and seek to have a witness there in that land. But it is so sad. But it's encouraging to meet the Christians there and have an opportunity to speak to them and to fellowship with them. But it is so, so sad how far it's gone. You know what it teaches us? Each generation has to seek God for themselves. Now, we thank God for the privileges we have in this land. We thank God for the blessings our fathers, our forefathers had. But, you know, we're responsible for our generation. And how quickly a work of God can be lost and the blessing can be lost if the next generation don't seek God and go through with God too. That's a great lesson. Wales, the land of the greatest revivals, and yet today it's so, so sad. Remember those who are labouring in that country. Well, I'll have to hurry on because I trust that will enable you to pray for Wales. It's so difficult. Think of the fellowship we have here, and yet some Christians just meeting four and five together in some of the towns. And my son-in-law's uncle, he's retired now as a pastor, but he does go to small groups. I didn't see him this visit, but on a previous visit, he said sometimes he goes, there might be only six or seven people in little villages scattered throughout, faithful believers. Pray for them. But on Monday, we bank holiday, we went into town. There's a museum, and of course it's free, so we'll have to go there and try that. But no, seriously, it's a terrific museum in the centre of Aberystwyth. And by the way, parking's a terrible trouble for the churches there, the Welsh Church and the church we attend. There's no parking around the church, but it's an old church building and the parking's horrendous, being a seaside place. That's one of the practical problems they have. But we went into the museum and it was quite interesting. In fact, I said to one of the curators, if you ever want to sell any of those exhibits, give me a call. But apparently we hit on a good time because they had an exhibition and part of it, that's three or four stories high, on the evangelical influence in Wales. So it was very appropriate, stacked little figurines of Spurgeon. I counted about 14 different figurines and cups and plates on John Wesley. And it had Harold Harris, some of these names you might know, but they're famous men in history. Pictures of the chapels in bygone days. Amazing to see them full with the galleries and the people all there years ago from the 1910s and 20s and things about revival. And they had a pulpit from a church. And they had an old organ from a church. And so I was looking around many of these things and communion sets. But a lot of history. Really was amazing to see it all. And then I looked and there was a pulpit. And then my son-in-law called me over and he said, look at that. And it really struck me. And all I want to do is tonight just talk about it. I'm not going through this story. But the text, you know what it had inside the pulpit? There was an old pulpit that got and showed you how it was in non-conformist churches. And they had written on the pulpit inside that only the preacher could see. Do you know what they had written? They had the text from verse 17. How dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? And every time it was taken from an actual non-conformist chapel. And it is so sad, as I say, driving through Aberystwyth and other places to see the old chapels turned into restaurants and all kinds of things. It's so, so sad. very sad to see that. But this was on the pulpit. How dreadful is this place? I looked that word up, dreadful. Do you know it's translated mostly in Scripture by the word terrible? Of course it is the connotation of fearing God, because earlier in the verse it says that. He was afraid. He says, how dreadful is this place? How awesome. And it said, if you look up a Young's Concordance, and it's far, far more times terrible. And there are verses in the Psalms that says, our God is great and terrible. And the word, if you look it up in a lexicon, it says quite clearly, the word literally means in Hebrew to fear. From an apprehension of danger, a sense of our own weakness, joined together with trembling. Jacob actually said, I'm trembling. How dreadful, how terrible is this place? What a text for a preacher to get up and to see every time he mounts the pulpit. Of course, it reminded me, because I'm preaching from a pulpit so often. And there is a sense. Of course, it's a joy to be preaching the Word of God. There's that joy, and we thank the Lord for it. But we need to stop and remember there's a dread that God is holy. And we could say in Wales today, it has gone so bad. So little thought of God or righteousness. Why? Because as Paul said in Romans 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I know we bemoan how Northern Ireland's going. And if you have to travel some Sundays, as I sometimes do, to afternoon services, well, you don't want too many services in the afternoon around December, Christmas time, because you need to leave a lot earlier because the queue's getting into the shops on the Sunday. And when we were young, who would have thought of that in Northern Ireland? I remember different times getting stuck near Craigavon because of the shopping centres. Even in our own town, the Newton Arch shopping centre on Sundays packed. Well, it's far, far worse in Wales. Sunday's just another day in Wales at all. There's just nothing, and it's going that way in our own land. Well, very quickly, I thought about this and over my mind when I saw that text. It's still in my mind. Why did he say these words? The reason he said these words, because this man Jacob, he was a schemer. He was a deceiver. His name means supplanter. He was running away. Now, remember this, he had no thought of God. Don't you get the idea that Jacob was a man who was seeking for God? That is not the story. Jacob was running away because he was a deceiver. He was a sinner. But when he put his head in that pillow, what happened to him? He took a stone for a pillow. What happened to him? I believe he had a total sense of shock. Because in that vision, and remember in the Old Testament God spoke by visions. They didn't have the whole Bible. Today he speaks through the preaching of the Scripture. But that night, Jacob had a meeting with God. And it wasn't Jacob seeking God. It was God came in that place and sought him. God took the initiative. And that's why he's so totally shocked that God of all grace would seek him out. He wasn't there agonizing for God's blessing. He wasn't laying on all on the altar. He wasn't praying much that God would come and meet him. Not at all. There's room for those things in the Christian life, but that's not the picture here. He's a man with no thought of God, only scheming for himself. And yet when he lays down, God comes to him. Isn't that wonderful? That's grace. That's grace. That's the God we believe in. God can save people who come into meetings who have no thought of being saved. People can come into the place and no thought at all of it. He sees a ladder or staircase, it's the same word in the Hebrew, and he gets a vision, and God gives him a vision. He gets a vision of God. He sees the ladder. Of course, it's the Lord. And in verse 13, he saw the Lord above it. He saw, of course, that, you know, that ladder, of course, is Christ. John 1:51, the Lord said that to Nathaniel. You'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. God suddenly came to that man who had come to this place, and it was just an ordinary place to him. It was just an ordinary place, a wilderness. There's an old stone, I'll just lie upon it. And yet God came and he made that place special to him. That's the whole point of the story. It became a special place. Why? Because he got a vision of the Lord. He got a vision of Christ. And then he heard the voice of God. And what did the Lord say to him here? This is wonderful. Verse 13. The Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. And he repeats all this. Now notice he starts with, I am. Now here's Jacob, an old sinner. He had lied to his father. He had deceived his brother. He was having to run away because his brother wanted to kill him because of the awful things he had done. And when God appears to him, you know, some people think if you're this story, God appeared and said, Jacob, what a terrible sinner you are. I'm going to judge you. You deserve my wrath. You're no good. Well, of course, Jacob was no good, and of course he deserved the wrath of God. But isn't it wonderful that God comes in grace and blesses him? That's what grace is. How quick it is to forget God's grace. God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. The very opposite we deserve. And what a picture of God's saving grace. He comes and says, Jacob, I'm your God. I'm Jehovah. And I'm the God of your father. Do you know what's interesting? He had heard that expression at least twice before. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, to thee I will give the land, and so on. He heard it when he stole the blessing. You remember, pretended to be Esau. And the father repeated those words. That's what the blessing was. The Abrahamic blessing from Genesis 12:3. So he had heard it from his father Isaac when he deceived his father. He had heard it when he left home, when Isaac sent him away and said, flee, Esau's one. He had heard it twice before. But you know what struck me? I never realized this reading this passage or thinking about it after I saw that text. Here's a thought that I'd never thought of before. He had heard these words before. You see, those words you read in verse 13 about I'll give it a nice seed, he had heard them at least twice. And I presume more times, but we do know from Scripture at least twice. But that meant little or nothing to him. But it's different that night. It's different that night. Because God appeared. How many times could some of us testify tonight, and you could tell me, I'm sure, and stand up and say in front of the people here, how often you heard the gospel, how often you heard you were a sinner and you needed God's grace and you needed to be saved, and you heard it maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of times. But one night or one morning, you were in the meeting, whether in a building here or in a mission or somewhere, and my, it came, the same words, But it was different because God was speaking now. That's what we're here to pray for tonight, that God would do that in the services here. Because there's people come in here Sunday, and some quite frequently, some maybe visiting, and they've heard the words of the gospel before, but it hasn't penetrated their mind. But oh, that God would make the place a dreadful place when they come. And the word of God will penetrate their mind. Jacob now, it's personal. That's the thing. It's now becoming personal. Because God says, and Jacob, it's to you. It's to you in verse 15. By the way, of course, the promise at the end of verse 14, all families, it's not only a promise about the land. And the land was given to the nation of Israel, Jacob's descendants, the literal land we know of as Israel. And God says, I'll bring you back. But then it's also messianic. It's also about Christ. Thy seed, that's the Saviour. And he's telling Jacob, from your descendants will come the Saviour. And in the next verse, he says, and to you, verse 15, behold, I'm with you. And it's amazing when people come into the church service, I mean the building, where they gather here, not there's anything special about the building, but if they come into this building when there's a church service of God's people, and if God's in the place, and if God takes the dealing with them, how many people have testified? They heard the word of God, but it was just like stories to them. But oh, thank God for the night when I realized it was for me. How often you probably heard me telling this, but I'll tell it again. There might be some here who didn't remember the late Ivan Thompson. Remember how Ivan Thompson, where his wife conspired to get him to come to the church that night to a mission, he wouldn't come. And he deliberately set the clocks to a different time. Because he finally agreed after his wife asking, he changed the clocks. And he watched the film on Sunday afternoon. He says, now we'll go to church, knowing fine well he had been deceived, just like old Jacob. He actually, some of you heard his testimony, he actually changed the clocks so that it'd be late for the meeting. So when they're coming along there, the Abbot's Cross, wasn't it? Oh, the meeting started, we're too late to go in. And he thought he would get away, but one of the deacons saw him and went out and grabbed him. But come on in, and he said, I'll only go in if I get a back seat, so they put him in the front seat. But Ivan would say he never heard a thing. He just looked at the count of the cracks on the wall and all the different lines until at the end, I think it was Sam Workman preaching from memory, he said, at the very end, he just says, you can come just as you are. And Ivan, with a packed building that night, looked up and says, what did you say? You can come just as you are. And he just sat on. He just couldn't take it in. You mean that God would save me? Just as I, you see, Jacob didn't deserve God to me. Now, that's what struck me thinking about this story. It's probably obvious to you. You probably thought this for years when you've read this story. And I've preached on it different times, many times. But that thought, when I saw those words the last couple of days traveling, it's been in my mind that Jacob did not deserve God to appear to him. Never think that Jacob was such a wonderful man that God came. No, no. He was just an old sinner. But yet he realized, God has come to me. And that's the testimony of us all believers. And he was saved. He was born again. I'm with thee. And what was his response? Well, because this place was so dreadful, that he said in the morning, he said, this place, God is here. You know, it's oftentimes only when a person's saved that they begin to realize how holy God is and the great danger they were in. Now, you do need to know some of that, of course, to trust in Christ, but many testifiers after they came to Christ, that's when they got the sense of guilt. And how often, I think all in the Christian life will continue to be overwhelmed with the sense of God's grace and mercy. But God was in that place. He called it Bethel, the house of God. God is here. Piece of ground, just again, but he said, I'm marking this place out. This place will be special to me. Not in the sense of consecrated that it was holy ground. No, but it was precious to him. Because he came back to this place in chapter 35 where God had met with him. And he's saying, this place is precious because this very spot has become the house of God, the place where God, the holy God, met with me, the sinner. And oh, how precious this place is. And the holy God. And what did he do? Well, he bowed, he made a vow. In the place where he heard the voice of God and saw a vision of God, he made the vow. He made the vow. That's a tremendous thing. You know how sad it is that there's so many tonight, even in Newton Ards, and in Aberystwyth, even more so in Aberystwyth, so few evangelical witness there. And they drive by a place like this on a Sunday during the week, and they never think of coming in. And the outreach team goes out faithfully many of the Thursday nights. Gordon and others of you giving out the leaflets, the invitations. We mourn the fact that how few come. And they don't realize that in this place God can come and meet with us. That they can come and meet with their Creator and hear God's voice as the Scriptures opened. How many hunters will realize it's too late when the Lord comes? But they didn't realize this place. How often, I haven't picked it out, I don't have time, the time's gone, but I have them marked here in my Bible. You go through it and underline many times, the place, the place, the place. How dreadful is this place? I think it's about six times under the place. We want this place to be a place where God speaks to people. Where God convicts them and converts them, where God comes down in grace. We want this to be a place where God's word is heard and people realize that God is speaking. And yet we do thank God. We do thank God that there are those who have come and have believed. And of course you're among those. And we have come to a place and we find out that God did speak to us. And like Jacob, we wonder why us. You see, Jacob, 104 years later, as a very old man, mentioned this one Sunday morning, he told his grandsons about Bethel
How at that place called Luz, separation, it became the house of God to him. He never forgot that experience. This is where he was converted. There's no doubt this is where he was converted. How dreadful is this place. Do you know, over in Acts, if you turn to it just quickly, Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 5. You know, the church of Jerusalem was a great church. We throw that adjective around very loosely. You know, things are great, things are... Well, do you know the church at Acts? Well, you're turning to chapter 5. Let me tell you, the church in Acts, it said they had great power, they had great grace, there were great wonders, they had great joy. Isn't that wonderful? That's why the church of Jerusalem, we want for our congregation. Oh, that God would give us great joy. That he would give us great power, that he would give us great grace, great wonders and miracles. But look at chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. The New Testament church, this isn't something Old Testament. And why is it when you talk about the fear of God and the dread of God, it seems to be in Christian circles, people are so quick to rush and say, oh, well, it really means reverence. It doesn't really mean fear. Well, the word, how dreadful is this place, is the word terrible in Hebrew. It's as if they're apologizing for God. It's as if some preachers today want to apologize and make God more likable to people. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we come with a cowering fear to even come. It doesn't mean, but there is to be a fear. God is the one who holds our breath. God is the one who judges. God is the one who chastens his own people. Not in anger, but for our good, but he does chasten. God is the one who doesn't overlook sin. God, he's the one who said judgment must begin in the house of God. Fear of God is to realize that he sees us at all times and he's watching. And this concept of fear and trembling, it ought to be among the people of God. Now, we're not saying we can't have joy in our services. We can't say we can't smile. I always remember that Spurgeon said you can get the congregation and listeners to smile and then you can get the truth in while they're smiling. And I think there is truth to that. But of course, the difference between that and just being a clown or entertaining in the pulpit is a lot different. Of course we can have joy. The joy of the Lord, I joy unto. But we have to keep this in mind, this dread, this fearsome God, this awesome, shocking, present reality in our services, that God would come in such a way by the Holy Spirit that as we sing, as we worship, as we pray, as the Word of God is preached, that there will be a sense come over us all that God is here. Do you know in the Bible there are 278 times we're told the fear of God. Now, this word's different, by the way. Here's the word terrible, but the same thought, obviously. The fear of God. Do you know in the New Testament, the fear of God, there are 43 references? And by the way, there's 43 references to the love of God in the New Testament. We are to fear him. How do you know if you fear him? Well, have you resisted some temptation? Because you feared the sin, because you knew it would displease him? Do you really believe God will judge us when we sin? That God will punish people? Well, if we really fear God, we'll want to know him. We'll want to serve him. But just, I've gone over the time, but we'll want to worship him correctly. I could go on about that. I've written a lot down, but I'm not even going to get to them here. We'll worship God correctly. We'll realize that not all worship is acceptable to God. And we'll trust him and we'll obey him. We fear God when we think of Calvary. You know, if we truly realize on the cross and see God punishing sin, that's when we'll fear God and see what our sin does. Fear him. But in the last few seconds, what a text for a pulpit. What a text for a preacher. Because the pulpit is the most dreadful place on earth. There is a solemnity. A solemnity because the preacher, because of James, from memory, chapter 3, isn't it, verse 1, be not many masters. Because God judges. What it means is there, you don't be swift to talk and to tell others what to do, because
once you tell others what to do, the person that does that will be judged more harshly when they don't do it. That's the Bible teaches, Book of James. In other words, the person that preaches and tells people what they should do and they don't do it, God will judge them more harshly. That's why God actually says that to the Book of James, just be careful. Because there is a sense for the preacher when he looks up and sees that this is a dreadful place, but you'll give an account for what you preach. Do you preach man's thoughts? Do you preach to please men? Do you preach what people want to hear? Have you prepared properly? It's a dreadful place. But it's a dreadful place not only for the preacher. But yes, we love coming to God's house. I look forward to the Sabbath day. I trust you do too. I'm sure most of you do. Many, all of you probably. It's great to come under God's word. But we need to stop sometimes and realize a verse like this. It's a dreadful thing. Dreadful place. It's an awesome place. Because we're dealing with issues of eternity. See, most people, even some Christians or professed Christians, have the idea, oh, well, service on Sunday, oh, he'll speak a couple of times on Sunday, the preacher, and oh, he'll give us good advice how to make good decisions in life and how to enjoy life. Well, if that's the purpose, don't bother coming and don't bother preaching. And preaching just, I don't mean anybody here, but that's, you would like to say to people, God, don't bother preaching again. You're not fit to get into the pulpit. You're not fit to really listen either. No, it's not just good advice. Not just to make people feel better. No, the pulpit and the listening to the Word of God, it's a solemn thing. Because it's the issues of eternity, of life, of death, of heaven and hell. And that's why, what a text for a pulpit. How dreadful is this place. Now, we can't create the anxious thought. I do believe in hell, and I've preached on hell. But some, when they read something, they go and say, well, I preach hellfire and damnation upon everybody all the time, every week. No, it's not. No, it's God has to do this. God has to come and make the word real. And I think I'll just finish now. I've gone over time, didn't mean to, but I was telling the students a few weeks ago about a man called Tom Rees. Tom Rees had a very unusual conversion. Very, very unusual. He was a great evangelist in the last century. Very, very unusual conversion. Do you know how he was converted? In an Anglican church in England that didn't preach the gospel. How could he be converted there? Because the minister read out of the Bible. And when he read some verses, God used the scripture reading. Of course, he got out of that church. God used the scripture reading. I think it was Tom Rees told about someone brought a friend to church service and the man preached. And he didn't put what you would call a great evangelistic thrust as such in the message. He did preach the word, but it wasn't that, as you do in the gospel mission, of the evangelistic thrust. But the friend he had brought with him, the man was disappointed. Then later the man said he wanted to come to Christ and came. You know what it was through? He read the chapter, Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then God came to that place and spoke to that man. You're going to die. You're going to die. Prepare to meet me. See, God works in so many ways, but he has to do the work. Oh, that God would work in our midst. We better not sing, because I'd say my time has gone. I just meant to say a few words of those thoughts that are in my mind, but you'll forgive me just going over time a little. I trust you do pray for Wales. Could I say that?